Our scripture reading is Genesis 20. We have come back to it. We actually looked at it when we were in Genesis 12, where Abraham, it records that he first lied about his wife, although we learned in chapter 20, he's been lying about his wife for even before he ever went down to Egypt. And so we did take a look at this, and this time we're going to focus in a little bit on the third part of our series on Genesis 18 through 20, Dumb, Dumber, and the Dumbest, five inexcusable responses to God's grace, mercy, and power. We looked at, I think it's our next slide, so let me just see here. We looked at the last couple of weeks, Sarah's incredulous dismissal of God's promise, Sodom's insatiable wickedness towards the outsiders. These were dumb. Actually, Sarah was in the dumb category. Sodom and Lot's sons-in-law, inexplicable hard-heartedness, and Lot's wife's presumptive ignoring of God's warnings, they're in the dumber category. And now we have finally reached the dumbest of all of them in how they have responded to God's power, mercy, and grace. Abraham's senseless insistence on trusting himself. So let's read Genesis 20 as our scripture reading this morning. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, let me just give you some geography here a little bit. Abraham is in Hebron. If you're in Jerusalem, I don't know if you can see a map of Israel in your head like I do, but if you can see where Jerusalem is, it would be to the southwest of Jerusalem. Hebron is maybe, I don't know, 15 miles maybe, maybe 20 miles. Gerar is a little farther to the southwest. And the reason why I say this is when it says that that Abraham journeyed, we're not talking about a long ways here. He was camped at Hebron when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. That's where he was. So he got up and went about 10 miles, maybe, 15 maybe. So, you know, in an ancient culture where they walk a lot, he probably did that in a day. So I'm giving you this because I don't want you to think that weeks and months have passed. A day has passed. A day or two at the most has passed when Abraham comes to the land of Gerar, where he is lying. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." I think it's not an accident that God does not say, "because she is Abraham's wife." These are the little details that sometimes we read over. You would think he would have said, "You're a dead man because you took Abraham's wife." But he doesn't even say Abraham's name here. And I think one of the reasons for this, I think in their culture they would have picked this up. Moses would have picked this up. Moses, I think, is writing it for this reason. The people that he's writing to would pick it up. Abraham does not deserve to have his name mentioned. Not yet. Because he's the reason for this problem. And this is a slight to Abraham for God saying, "She's a man's wife." He doesn't seem to know it. He doesn't act like it. So we're not going to name him yet. We'll just refer to him as the man. He's the man's wife. This woman belongs to a man. Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.'" She is complicit in this lie. It's not just Abraham. And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me." When we talked about this in Genesis 12, I made a big deal of this. Sometimes we like to take credit for our righteousness and godliness when in fact it was God himself that kept us from sinning. Let me suggest to you a question that came up, I think, in the Sunday school class, trying to figure out as we get to the end here. Abimelech's house has been struck with something. The women cannot have children. Their wombs have been closed. So consequently, the question rises, it arose in my class as well when I was teaching this. Well, how long would that take? Because we only have a year. See, we're on a timetable here. It's less than a year before Isaac is going to be born. So how long could he be lying to Abimelech, and how long could Sarah be in Abimelech's house before God confronts Abimelech and fixes this problem if within a year they're going to have Isaac? Well, it's pretty obvious. She can't be there more than 3 months, right? She just can't be there that long. And so then you get to the end of the chapter, and you can notice it there. The Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. How long would it take them to realize there was a problem? Well, it could take a little while. But I think there's something else going on along with the wombs being closed. I think God has made Abimelech impotent. And I think it is implied at the end where it says, Abraham prayed for him and he was healed. Something has afflicted Abraham. And I think this line up here at the beginning of the chapter tells us what had afflicted him. I kept you from sinning. It's not like you did not approach her because you didn't want to. It's because I afflicted you with something that enabled you not to be able to approach her. And this is what tipped Abimelech off to something's wrong. Something's wrong, and it's going to affect my whole house. It's going to affect having children. Something's going on here. And I think God has done this, and now he comes to him in a dream, and he's going to let him know this is what's wrong. You took another man's wife. And he is right to object, but that man lied. yes. And you didn't approach her, and you are innocent, but that is only because God has afflicted him with something. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Notice that God managed to say all of that and never once mentioned the name Abraham. He used he used man, but he never said Abraham. Now, obviously, Abimelech knows who he's talking about, but I just wonder if there is not a reason for that kind of silence. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. One of the contrasts here, by the way, I wanted to do another set of sermons right after this, but I won't have the chance because that's not my class is not going to allow it. I'd like you to see the people that responded to God's grace and mercy in surprising ways. And one of the groups would be Abimelech and his men. Notice the contrast between them and Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at all that Sodom got and just refused to hear. What did the Philistines get here? They got a dream that came to their king. That's it. That's all they got. Their king had a dream. And he shared the dream that he had. And they were terrified. And they were filled with fear, the fear of God, and they responded rightly. It's actually quite remarkable. These are Philistines, guys. And as we'll see in a minute, this is a place where you would never expect to find people receptive to the Spirit of God, the work of God, the fear of God. They're typically not very responsive, as Abraham's going to tell us. But they're more responsive than Abraham realized, and they're more responsive than we would realize. And they remind us that there are people in this world that we don't bother saying anything to because we think they would never be responsive to the gospel when in fact they would be. That they have more fear of God in them than you are giving them credit, just as Abraham did not give credit to these guys. They were afraid, and they immediately responded just because of a dream, and not their own, but their king's. And the men were very much afraid. unlike everybody in this chapter that should have been very much afraid, like Abraham. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin?" I wanted to pause here as well. I just want to throw the question out. Mary and I were talking about it on the way over. This should stop us in our tracks. What's happening in this story? A pagan man says to Abraham, God's representative, God's person to reflect who he is to the world, "What have you done to us? What have you done to us? How could you sin against us in this way?" What exactly is it that Abraham has done to Abimelech and the people of Gerar, the Philistines of Gerar? Well, what he has done is he has reflected an image of God that doesn't look anything like God. He lied, but God is truthful. He represented himself, and by doing so, represented the God that he worshiped, that lying is fine. Lying is okay. Dishonesty is not a big deal to God. Integrity is not at the top of his list. He has wronged these people in a great way. And Abimelech is right to confront him and say, "How could you do this to us? How could you act in such a sinful way towards us? Not just because you harmed us through your sin and your lying, but think about how he actually harmed them. Because of the way you acted, Abraham, you put me and my people in the direct path of God's judgment because of the way you acted." That's the harm he's talking about. God's going to destroy us. He's going to kill us because of the way you treated us. How could you do that? Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Can you think of people that could say that to you? Because I can think of people that could say that to me. "Tom, how could you have done this? How could you have treated me this way? You represented God so poorly. How would I ever embrace him? How would I ever accept him? How would I ever put my faith in him when you're acting like this as his representative?" And in doing so, they may not get this far, as Abimelech had some insight. "You have put me in harm's way. You have put me in the direct path of the wrath of God because of your actions. You've harmed me." See, I think all of us could say this. Because all of us have done what Abraham has done. It's not a big deal. Yeah, and Abraham, I'm not even sure he knows he's sinning. I mean, he did it one time, but I think his conscience has been so seared that I think he's been doing this for so many years that he has at least forgotten that this is wrong. And so he's completely unaware that his actions put that king and all of his people right in the path of the wrath of God. Instead of doing what he should have been doing, which is his actions should have shielded that king and all of his people from the wrath of God, like Jesus' actions do for us. So consequently, it's good to pause sometimes and just say, is this just about Abraham? Or is God trying to say something to me? And have I made this mistake? And has God saved me from the consequences of my mistake in other people's lives? Because just as he did here, God intervened and did not let my sin, my wrong actions, lead to that person's destruction. He wouldn't let it happen. Just as he wouldn't let Abraham's lead to Abimelech's destruction, he intervened. Nor would he let Abraham's wrong actions lead to his wife's being violated. God intervenes, and he says, "No, I'm not going to let that happen. But Abraham, you need to know what you did and what potentially could have happened because of what you did." Even though God in his mercy and grace, and I think he does it for us all the time, he steps in and says, "Tom, I am not going to let you make a mess of that person's possibility of coming to me just because you can't hear my spirit's voice today and you are acting like a sinner. And it is getting the best of you. And you are not representing me the way I want to be represented. What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place. Well, interestingly, the whole place is afraid of God. And it didn't take a whole lot for them to realize, I'm afraid. Besides, usually when the Bible says besides, when somebody's giving an explanation, it's always going to go bad from that point on. Besides, she is my sister. She's indeed my sister. So I wasn't really lying. The daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So I really, really did lie to you. Really. So when I came and took her from you, because you said she was my sister, you didn't think you could bring, but she's also my wife. This is a ridiculous statement. I understand, you know, it's nice that he said it here because we would not have known that Sarah was actually his half-sister without this. So it gives us a little bit of information. But in the end, I'm sorry, it does not contribute at all to Abraham's defense. Not one bit. He is a liar. And what he needed to be saying is, Abimelech, forgive me. Do you know what is unfortunate? Because we read, let me just, this is not really an aside because it's right here and it's over and over again. And I don't know why. It kind of bothers me that it's over and over again. Abraham is our hero. Isaac is a hero. Jacob is a hero. Joseph, his brothers, they're heroes. Okay. In some ways. Now we know they're all incredibly flawed. But you know what makes me a little bit uncomfortable as I read the book of Genesis? Is show me where one of these guys actually repents. Actually repents of something that they've done wrong. Right here would have been the time for Abraham to say, Abimelech, I'm sorry. I wronged you. And I wronged my wife. Sarah, I'm sorry I wronged you too. You don't get that. Let me show you another story where it really bugs me. Jacob is coming back and Esau is coming out. You know that Jacob is recognized as that he wronged his brother Esau. You know it because of how he's acting. When he finds out that Esau is coming out with 400 men, if he was not repentant, if he did not feel like that there needed to be some kind of reconciliation, he'd be hightailing it in the opposite direction. But instead, he's like, I'm going to face this. I'm going to face Esau. And he sends him out three sets of gifts. And these gifts come to him, and Esau sees them and keeps going past them. And finally, Esau gets there. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when Esau says to Jacob, I think Esau is actually prodding Jacob to say these words. What are all of these herds and flocks that I have come across coming to you? What are these about, Jacob? Well, I'll tell you what they're about. Jacob wronged you, and he wants to let you know. He's trying to appease his wrong. So say it, Jacob. So right there, say to Esau, Esau, I wronged you when I stole your birthright, when I lied to our father. It's amazing to me in Genesis how little we get this, which makes me wonder. I mean, until you get to David, David, you get it all over the place. But it does make me wonder just how important it is to have the Spirit of God indwelling us. To actually repent. That in our human nature, it is the hardest thing for us to do is to admit we've done something wrong. And that when we do, we probably should hear God's words echo in our head. That was me. You're repenting because I'm causing you to repent. Because you just do not see it, even amongst our heroes. Come on, Abraham. Say to Abimelech, I wronged you. I'm sorry. Abraham should be giving him gifts, but Abimelech gives Abraham gifts. And he goes on and says something even worse. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that sounds like you're blaming God for all of this. I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. It's interesting. You could pause there and see all the things Abraham is doing wrong. Abraham isn't even the one lying. He's insisting on his wife do it for him. Say in every place that we come, he is my brother. You tell them. You tell them that you're my sister and I'm your brother. Wow, if that is not a guy trying to avoid responsibility even for his own sin, I'll let you do it. Does he think somehow that he's going to escape responsibility by not being the one that actually says she's my sister, but that she is the one that is saying it? He's my brother. Well, if he was thinking that, he's got another thing coming, as my dad would say. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham's senseless insistence on trusting himself. Here's the good news. I had to do this in class this week in 5 minutes. Now, I may take 8, but I shouldn't have to take 20. But let's take a look at it. Abraham disregards God's reprimanding word. What is the reprimanding word that Abraham has been disregarding? I don't remember God reprimanding Abraham in this story or in other stories. Or has he been? Guys, sometimes God reprimands us in very subtle ways, because he wants us to come to the conclusion ourselves that what we're doing is wrong. Here is God's reprimanding word that he has been ringing through every chapter since chapter 12 till chapter 20. Abraham, where's your wife, Sarah? Abraham, what's your wife doing? Every single time God comes to Abraham, 3 and 4 and 5 times in a row, God will say the two words, your wife, every time. I think that's a reprimand. I think God is subtly reprimanding Abraham. He's not going to come, he doesn't come around, Abraham, what are you doing lying about your wife? He just keeps reminding Abraham who Sarah is. She's your wife. Why doesn't he go the extra mile and just tell him? Guys, I think you know this is true. It can be much more effective when we come to that realization ourselves. When we come to the realization that we're doing something wrong. Guys, let me give you some application that might help a marriage. You can apply God's principle in a marriage. There is a place for subtly reminding your spouse that what they're doing is wrong. To constantly, specifically tell them this is what you're doing is wrong is often not that helpful. But if your spouse comes to the conclusion on their own with a little subtle, they might not even realize what's going on. I'm not sure Abraham would have realized what's going on. It will be more effective if they finally come to their own realization, you know what? What I'm doing here is wrong. I should not treat my wife this way. This is wrong. It will be far more effective than if you tell him over and over and over again that what he's doing is wrong or what she is doing is wrong. Because then when they finally do come to the place to do what is right, it feels like that the only reason why they're doing what is right is because they have been made to do what is right. That exact thing happens with how God works with us. God can make us do what is right. In fact, when he came to Pharaoh, he could have made Pharaoh allow the people of Israel to leave. Look at the things that he did. And yet, what God has to do with Pharaoh is he has to harden his heart so Pharaoh won't even do it. Because it wasn't God's will for Pharaoh to be made to do something. God doesn't want to make us do the right thing. He wants us to willingly and obediently and in faith do the right thing. Every person in this room would agree to that when it comes to our relationship with God. And probably most of us would argue about the fact when we try to apply that principle to our own marriages. We do not follow his approach. We should want our spouses to come to that place willingly. And you can get in the way of that. And that's why I think it's amazing how God doesn't get in the way here. He reprimands, I'm going to say he reprimanded Abraham about this issue 30 times in the last 6 or 7 chapters. And every time, Abraham didn't even catch it. It was just to nudge him. It was just to get him to think about it. Abraham, your wife, you know, your wife, your wife. Now you think, why would that be a big deal? Think about this, guys. If Abraham, everywhere they went, she is saying that she is his sister, then for the last 25 years, Abraham is being very careful not to call Sarah his wife all the time, everywhere. Do you think about that? And Sarah is not calling him her husband all the time, everywhere. So the only time he actually hears Sarah is your wife is when God comes. He says, Sarah, your wife, your wife, your wife. It should have echoed a little louder in his head. And that nudge should have pushed him to realize, I'm doing something wrong here. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abraham disparaged God's prophetic word. How did he disparage God's prophetic word? Well, the prophetic word that Abraham is disparaging is, God came and said, this time next year, you're going to have a son through Sarah. What are you doing, Abraham? How could you allow the king of the Philistines to come and take your wife right after God prophetically said to you, you're going to have a son by Sarah this time next year. Let me give you a contrast from a passage because I'm ahead of this in my class, but it just really rings with this passage. When Jacob is coming to Esau, and now both of them are in the same situation. Think about this. Abraham is afraid that Abimelech's going to kill him. What is Jacob afraid of? That Esau's going to kill him. Do you know what Jacob does? Believe it or not, we think Jacob is the biggest scoundrel in the world because he kind of is. But he actually made some advancements on Abraham. In that story, Jacob prays. Amazing. When he was terrified of somebody that's going to kill him, he actually prayed. Something that Abraham doesn't seem to know how to do when it came to being afraid of someone. But Jacob does. And you know what Jacob prayed? He got on his knees and he cried out to God and said, God, Esau's coming to kill me and he's going to kill my children. You can't let him because you made a promise. You promised that my descendants will be scattered, you know, will be as numerous as the stars. He reminds God of God's promise to him and then says, you can't let Esau do this to me. Boy, wouldn't it have been nice if Abraham would have done that? How about right here? I'm going into a dangerous land, Lord, and you promised me that my wife would have a child this time next year, and I'm a little afraid. Can I count on you to keep us safe? Can I count on you to protect us? Should have been. I mean, God told Abraham he's his shield. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And Abraham discounts God's promise of protection back in chapter 15. I did it because there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And Abraham doubts God's plan for his life all along. And then we see, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her. This sounds like a person that really was doubting God all along. Could God actually protect him? Could God keep him safe? Could God keep his promises? How much does God need my help? How clever and sly and careful do I need to be? Why is Abraham's senseless, lie so egregious in its present context? It's simple. Abraham has heard God say, "I am your shield," immediately after giving him victory over Lot's captors. How in the world can Abraham be afraid of the king of Gerar when he has had God come to him and say, "Abraham, don't worry about anything, I'm going to protect you"? If you remember, that context was Abraham was nervous that these four kingdoms, four of the largest kingdoms in the world, with four of the largest armies in the world, were going to come and retaliate against him. And God says, "Don't worry, Abraham, I will protect you. I am your shield, they won't be able to touch you." Seriously. And Abraham had reason to believe him, because he just had defeated those four kingdoms with 318 dedicated men. Well, don't you still have those 318 dedicated men? In fact, guys, if you read the text, he has way more than that at this point. His numbers keep growing and growing. He's probably in the thousands now. And you're worried about a puny little kingdom in Gerar? This is nothing. This is a little Philistine kingdom. These guys are nothing compared to those other kingdoms. And he's afraid? That doesn't even make sense. Have you so quickly forgotten what God has done for you? Oh, it's worse than that. Abraham has just witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the deliverance of Lot by God 2 days before. We're talking 2 days. That is ridiculous. How in the world can you be afraid of anyone when you just watched your God wipe out four cities with fire and brimstone, sulfur from heaven, falling upon them? And 2 days later, you're lying about your wife being your sister because you're afraid of Abimelech. This makes no sense. It's hardly even explainable. You know, to your average non-Christian reader reading this story, they would say, "This is absurd. Nobody acts like this. If he actually had the experience of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no way he would act like this in this story." Really? Sounds like that thing. There's no way that Lot's sons-in-laws would think that Lot is jesting if they had had the experiences they had had the night before being blinded by these men. And yet, when we go to the Bible, we see that it happens all the time. And I will argue again. Yet, and if we go to the Bible, we see it happens all the time. In fact, I don't have to go to the Bible. It happens all the time in my life. All the time. And I've shared it many times. I have seen God supernaturally provide for me in ways that are spectacular. Out of the blue. Never saw it coming. And 3 weeks later, I'm questioning whether or not God can take care of me. Happens all the time. And that's what Abraham's doing. 2 days later, he's like he's forgotten what God has done. The above event should have made the word of the Lord that Sarah would have given birth to the promised child by this time next year unassailable. You would think that after he saw Sodom and Gomorrah and he has this promise in hand, "No, you're not touching my wife," because this is a done deal. God has said it, I believe it, and that's all that matters. But he does. How could this happen? Think about this. It really doesn't make any sense, does it? How could Abraham let this happen? Is there something we're missing? I think there is. I think there's a reason how it happened. And the explanation isn't the man is so thick-headed, he has already forgotten what God has done. I do not think he's forgotten what God has done. I don't even think he's lacking faith that God could do something. I think it's worse than that. How can such a thing happen to a man of faith like Abraham? Because his sin of lying has become a habit. It caught him off guard. Because he had been lying for 20 years and he had forgotten about it. His conscience was seared, so he never even thought of it as a sin. It's just how we live. And he wasn't expecting, he thought, this has been under control. I've had this managed and controlled for 20 years. I know we had that one situation with Pharaoh, but that was Pharaoh. And since then, this has worked really well. And he got caught off guard. And Abimelech came and said, "Hey, I want to marry your sister." Okay. So he didn't believe God could protect him. Come on. He'd already forgotten about Sodom and Gomorrah. It was yesterday. What's going on here? Well, every man probably knows. Because his pride would not let him come clean. He could have said right there, actually, she's my wife. And maybe I need to let everyone know, because it's not just Abimelech, it's his whole household. He's been lying for 20 years, and now it's time for him to admit, I've been lying for 20 years. And his pride wouldn't let him. This is really tragic, guys, because what I'm suggesting here is Abraham did not do this because he didn't think God could deliver him. I think he thought God could deliver him. That's why in the previous chapters, Abraham is praised for his faith. I do not believe that Abraham lacked faith here, that God could protect him from Abimelech. I think he absolutely thought God could. But when the situation arose, and all of a sudden he was reminded, oh yeah, that's right, that's true. I have been lying about her being my wife and not being my wife for all these years, and now Abimelech's calling me on it. His pride got in the way, and instead of admitting to everyone, guys, I've been sinning for 20 years, 25 years actually. For 25 years I've been sinning. This is my wife, Sarah, and I'm proud of it. And you guys know where I go with this. I believe this is the reason why Sarah has not had a child. It's not because God wanted her to have a child when she's 90. And Abraham, no, she has not had a child for 25 years because Abraham has been lying about her being his wife, not being his wife. And this woman will not get pregnant. I don't think she's pregnant yet. This woman will not get pregnant until Abraham stands in front of his whole family, his whole world, and says, this is my wife, Sarah. And I'm proud of it. She is my wife. She is the woman God gave to me. And she is the woman God has promised with me a descendant. And I trust him. And when he can get to there, well, then things can happen. What's the application of that? Sometimes it's not our lack of faith. It's just our stubbornness that gets in the way of God working in our life. It's tragic enough when it's because we don't believe he can do it. It's far worse when God does not do what he's even promised to do because we are stubbornly clinging to a sin that we will not confess. And so we do not experience that power. And until, like Abraham, we get to the place and we admit it, and we acknowledge, and we turn from it, he will never lie about his wife again. And you think, well, he's 100 and she's 90. She lives 37 more years. So he's got 37 years where he's going to tell the truth. And God blesses him. And blesses him and blesses him because he humbled himself. God had to put him in a hard spot, but he humbled himself and he asked for forgiveness, at least of God, and acknowledged his sin before everyone. And we need to take that from this passage and think of the things that we are stubbornly clinging to and getting in the way of God doing a work in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you will just take these lessons that we see happening in Abraham's life and not just see them as his failures and mistakes, but be able to apply them into our own. And see that, my goodness, if our father in the faith, Abraham, the great hero of our faith, can make these mistakes, surely we have made these mistakes as well. And there are things that we cling to that we need to let go of because they are getting in the way of your blessing in our lives. Nudge us. And if nudging doesn't work, push us. And if pushing us doesn't work, then bring in Abimelech into our life and force us to deal with that sin so that we might know your grace, your mercy, your power, and your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we sing our last song,